Hello again.
Hello.
I want to start. I missed an announcement, so I want to say this before I forget. Thanks to Tom that I didn't forget this. But for the prison gate?
Mission gate?
Mission gate. I was trying to remember. You think I know this, right? Since it's a missed announcement. The mission gate for the items on the tree, we would need those returned by December 17th. So if you guys are picking those up and buying some of those gifts, please return them by December 17th. Just to make sure they get to where they need to go. So, I didn't want to forget that. I'm good at forgetting. Second thing, before I forget, is I am not used to holding the mic, and I am a hand talker, so feel free to laugh at me if I move the mic away and remind me that you can't hear me, because when I do this,
it's probably going to make a big
difference, but it's out of habit. So, I was telling Becky that this is it's very funny. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, we're really only going to look at the first couple of verses. And, you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, but it's Advent. And so I wanted to take a detour in December and talk about Advent. The first Sunday in Advent, by the way, is the theme is what? Anybody know?
Hope.
For those of you who don't know me as well, I don't think hope is something people would say is one of my strong suits. I'm called Eeyore. My wife is shaking her head and laughing at me. I'm called Eeyore at home for a reason, right? I'm not the most hopeful of people. This is not an easy thing for me. It's personally not something that I am good at, which means it's a good thing to talk about. Right? To look at what God's word says. And so this morning, as we think through, what is Advent? Like, what are we doing? Like, what is the point of Christmas? I want to take a step back as we enter this time and look at it from the perspective of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read these first four verses of chapter 1, and I'll pray, and we'll kind of go in and see what's going on here. It's not necessarily a traditional Advent passage, and I think it applies very clearly. This is Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, we look at it together. I pray that its impact would be felt. I pray that the words out of my mouth would be helpful, encouraging, but most of all true, that they would align with what you've said. I pray that we would come away from here encouraged, and of all things, that we would have hope, and that we would learn from the things you have given us. We ask that you would be honored and glorified this morning, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, I don't have any slides this morning other than just the scripture. Had I put up a slide, it would have been a nerdy slide, because I would have loved to put up a diagram, like a sentence diagram, not a cool diagram like a map or anything like that. Literally like the terrible, "Mom, why are you forcing me to do this?" sentence diagramming, right? Anybody remember doing sentence diagramming in English? I barely had to do any diagram in English. It was gone. Which meant when I went to college and studied Greek and we did diagramming, it was a double whammy. Because I should have known how to diagram and I didn't. And I really didn't know Greek. And so it was a pain in the neck. So diagramming is terrible. But it helps us understand sentences, right? And I say that because we're going to start kind of in the middle of verse 1 rather than the very beginning of it. Because really the verb or what's driving the sentence is that phrase, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The other stuff is all kind of clauses off of that. We have it up there. We have a nice big diagram and have all the different lines coming off of it. Nobody wants that, so I didn't do it. But it thinking about it always helpful, right? I think the big idea here, or the big verb that moves this passage, is that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Spoke. We're not about anything here. We want to stop there just for a second. God didn't have to talk to us. Right? So this is just kind of tangential, but I think it's important. God spoke. Right? This isn't like, you read the Old Testament and you see like the battle of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, right? Asher and Baal. What doesn't happen when they cry out to Asher and Baal? They don't get a response, right? Like that whole argument is, they are calling out and Elijah's like, talk louder, yell louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's using the bathroom. It really says that. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible to give. But like, maybe he's relieving himself. Like it's like implied there is what he says. Right? What's Elijah doing? You're not going to talk. Hebrews is all about contrasting all these other things to Christ. Right? By the way, they even go through the Old Testament covenant and compare it to the New Covenant. But he starts by saying, we all agree, right? He's speaking to these Jews, right? The author of Hebrews is speaking to a group of Jews. And he says, God spoke. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, what does he mean by the prophets? I think it's a similar, like when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, where we said it says the law and the prophets, it's a summary of all of Scripture. I think that's what he's saying here. Right? He's not just saying minor prophets, major prophets, Isaiah. He's saying, look, God spoke to us. We have it written down. The people that wrote all those things down brought it to us, right? They wrote it here, it's there. He has communicated to our ancestors. By the fathers, he just means the Israelites, right? The people that we've descended from. Remember, by the time Hebrews comes around, exile has happened multiple times. They're scattered everywhere. Rome has already happened. Rome is persecuting people. There's chaos everywhere. The Jews have already started to spread. The diaspora has begun. And he's looking at all of them going, remember where we came from. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Pretty straightforward. But how did he speak to them? Right, so we've got our big clause there. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. How did he speak to them? Well, at many times and in many ways. I love that phrase because it's just like shorthand for there's a whole lot of stuff happening where God communicates to his people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has all these records of God communications with his people. Right, and it's not just that like a court stenographer sat that God sat down and was like, all right, it's time for my dictation, and somebody sat and like painstakingly like wrote down everything he said. That's not how it happens. And when we read the Old Testament, you see just a crazy variety of ways that God spoke to his people. We have dreams, right? What are some of the ideas of dreams, where God spoke in dreams? I think there's lots. The big ones, like Joseph, right? Joseph, he's the youngest of the brothers. He starts dreaming. God speaks to him. He sees all these crazy dreams. We have this huge story of how the Israelites got out of Egypt because God spoke to Joseph through the dream. He spoke through visiting angels. Angels show up all over the Old Testament. And it was an argument being made that sometimes it's Jesus before he came on earth, but that's a separate conversation. But many times he's talked to angels, right? Think about Abram. You guys remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot? Who visits Abram and tells him, you should go warn what's going on? Hey, can I get Lot out of there? What's going on? It's angels. God is sending his messengers, right? The word angel literally just means messenger in Greek, right? So God is sending his messengers out to speak to those people. It's all throughout the Old Testament. At one point, wrestling with an angel. Again, he had been Jesus before him. But God is speaking in these strange ways. At one point, he speaks through a burning bush. Right? This bush comes alive. It's some sort of phenomenon. So physical, natural phenomenon. God is speaking to them through a bush. Right? He speaks to Elijah through the wind. He speaks through prophetic visions to Ezekiel and Isaiah. Wheels within wheels. Isaiah sees the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. We have parables where Nathan goes to David. He says the parable of the sheep, right? The story of David and Bathsheba. And Nathan comes in and tells him this parable. And David misses the point of it completely and gets in trouble. There's poetry, psalms, wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes goes in and talks about it. It's like reading like modern philosophy where he's basically just hopeless. And what does that life look like? We have wisdom literature like the Proverbs. Maybe the best story is when the prophets won't listen, so a donkey talks to them, right? So I actually told Becky, I thought about one of my habits of being out of Numbers mostly because I want to see people go, why in the world are we looking at numbers during Christmas time? But I would argue that you read Balaam's prophecy and the things that Balaam says, that's a prophecy about Jesus. But why am I listing all these different things, right? Why am I talking about all the ways God spoke? God saw fit, in order to communicate about himself, I need to have all of these different processes throughout the Old Testament. Yes, they're written down, they're delivered to us in books and letters and things like that. But he communicated in a million different ways. Work. We'll get back to this. When did he do this? Yes, no? Long ago. Long ago, God communicated this. Why is that important? Well, if we're thinking about it, he said, you know, through the prophets to our followers. So that's the Old Testament, right? So Genesis to Malachi. Anybody know how long between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew? There were no prophets for Israel. That no scripture was written. None of that happened. 400 years.
400 years.
So when he's speaking to these people, not long after the death of Jesus, and he says long ago, he's talking about this idea. There was no communication over this time. God was not sending prophets. God had not sent anybody there. He wasn't reaching out to them in the same way. And you know what happened during that time? Anybody know what kind of stuff are happening?
Just like the Maccabees?
The Maccabees. So wars, uprisings. Right? If you look at all the different things that happened between in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, we're literally talking about like Socrates and Aristotle and the rise with the Greeks and the downfall of those things and the rise of the Roman Empire, wars and rumors of wars, divisions among the Jews. They're fighting constantly. The Maccabees are trying to, over, you know, the last 150 years before Jesus, the Maccabees, who are these Jewish zealots, rise up and they try to fight off all the people, and it doesn't go so well. This is also like in that time period where Hanukkah, the story of Hanukkah happens, where there's this blessing, this miracle of the oil. What I'm saying is, it was a rough time for the Jews. It was a rough time. What were the faithful Jews doing in that time? They were looking to the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. The faithful Jews were looking to the Old Testament promises that God would restore and redeem his people. There's 400 years of silence. There's death, destruction, confusion. No one knows what tomorrow holds. They're not sure what's going to happen. And the faithful people of God, were holding on to those promises or things in, like the promises we read at Christmas. Isaiah's promises of the one who would come. The promises in Micah. The promise in Malachi. The idea of Israel's consolation coming later. When we talk about Advent, we think about it at Christmas. We're talking about Israel's waiting in anticipation of God making good on his promises. God is making good on his promises. That's their hope, right? By the way, and this is important. Sometimes when we talk about hope, it's this really wishy-washy, oh, I hope it happens. I hope my team wins. I hope my team is actually good next year, whatever it may be. But I don't think that's at all what biblical hope is. The Jews were looking back at the way that God had been faithful to them time and again, and their hope was not placed in fingers crossed it's going to happen, but that they have a God who is faithful who does what he says he will do. It may not happen today. I may not know what will happen. I may be gone before it happens, but they were believing and trusting and rooting their hope in God. Because long ago he said these things, and he's never abandoned us before, so I'm going to continue to trust his track record. So long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. That's Judaism. That is all these things building up. So what? What does it do with Christmas? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Remember, Hebrews is setting up this contrast, this parallel between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But don't miss this. We said this with the Sermon on the Mount, right? That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. It's not a replacement. It's not an overriding. It's what it was all pointing to. So when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the payoff of centuries of waiting. This is Simeon in Luke 2. You guys remember the story of Simeon? Simeon is hanging around the temple. God has told him he's not going to pass away until he sees the consolation of Israel to come. Remember, it's Old Testament prophecy. And what happens when he sees Jesus at the temple? He basically says, I can die now. I've seen it. God has been faithful to me. I've been waiting around. Feel kind of old. I'm not sure that I'm going to make it, but I believe that God is faithful. He told me this. I'm really hopeful that God keeps his promises. And then, sure enough, he does. And Simeon basically says, my work here's done. I can go. Now, I'm not going to say it at all. If Israel was waiting the same way as he was, a lot of them weren't at all. But when we talk about the hope of Advent, we are talking about people like Simeon or Anna, who was also there. Anna the prophet, who's staying at the temple. I think it's important, too. What does it mean that he spoke by his son? Now remember, Hebrews is talking after all of Jesus' ministry. Is it just talking about the things Jesus said? I don't think so. Not at all. I think he's talking about everything to do with Jesus. Look, the very fact that God came into the world to meet us where we are is a message. Isn't that? He humbled himself. Look, he became in the form of nothing. In other words, he became a person. Identifies with his people. He steps out when we cannot reach to him because we're mired in our own sin. We're only one. God steps into this, steps into all the suffering of being a human, temptation, sickness, tiredness, all these limitations that God does not have, he took on. He steps in. He now has hunger, thirst, feels heat, humidity, tiredness, frustration. That's a message to us that God would come as a man. And it's not just that it's, you know, Jesus is not just some man like any other man. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We see God because we can see Jesus. Right? The blessing of the new covenant is that Jesus comes, he lives this life, he dies, he resurrects, he sends his spirit, and now we now have access to God in ways they did not before. Right? 2 Corinthians touches on these things when Paul is talking about Moses, and he goes, well, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he saw, like, literally God's shoulders. God goes, I'm going to hide you. You can watch my back pass by you, because if not, you'll die. And just seeing God's shoulders, it wasn't actually shoulders, but the picture there being that he did not see the fullness of God. And it was so much that people were terrified of Moses because he came down and his face was glowing. And you know what Paul says about us now, because Jesus came, because God fulfilled his promises, because Israel waited faithfully, and those people waited faithfully, and God fulfilled the promise he had given them. Paul says now, through our access, our faces are unveiled. In other words, we're not like Moses who had to come down and hide his face from everyone, but we with unveiled face are beholding the glory of God and transformed in the image of Jesus. Easy at Christmas time to get caught up in eggnog and, I don't know, peppermint lattes or whatever it is people love these days, and the greenery and family and friends, and none of the bad things, but it's easy to miss this idea that this is truly God and truly man who stepped out of these things. And when we speak to Jesus, when we read about Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, we are given direct access to God. Look, the last time anybody had something like direct access to God, anybody know? Before Jesus? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. So if we're talking about the gospel as rolling back the consequences of sin, it makes sense. We now have access to the Father. Because in this event, right, Christmas is kind of the middle point of these things. Not direct middle, but it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of us being brought back to God. I love that idea of exact and infinite. You know what the picture there is? It's like a signet ring. You guys know what signet rings were. We don't use them anymore, right? The idea that, like, you know, back in the day to verify, like, somebody's identity, they would have a special symbol, like Herod or a king or a leader would. And when they wanted to send a letter, they wanted to go, hey, this came from me, they dip it in wax, they roll up the letter, and they stamp it. Which means that if the stamp matches, you know where it came from. In other words, others Hebrews is saying, this is God's stamp. Like, when you see Jesus, you are seeing God's message. You are seeing him. It is as if he is with you here right now. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Heard of that. So how does it offer itself now? Look, I think if we were to describe the times we live in, quite frankly, probably ain't that much different than the intertestamental period we talked about a few minutes ago. I would argue that most of history sounds like that. Wars and rumors of wars. Factions within God's people. Not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Pretty much your hope. Is your hope in my portfolio is going to improve when inflation stops? Is your hope in we're going to elect the right guy or woman in however many months, and then they're going to turn everything around, and it's going to be better through legislation? Is your hope in it's all going to fail, we're going to build a new society in the ashes? None of that's going to work. Not ultimately. Those are all things we should be concerned about, that we should care about. We live in this world, we're meant to be salt and light, but that's not where our hope is. And again, I mentioned at the beginning, don't misunderstand. I'm bad at being hopeful. Keep that in mind. I'm saying all those things going, man, yeah, things are pretty bad. Like, But where's our hope? The Israelites looked back at the faithfulness of God, not all of them, but the faithful ones. They said, I'm going to cling to the fact that God has not failed before and he will not now. And as we come to Advent and remember that Jesus came, realize that we are also in Advent all the time. What I mean by that is we're waiting for the final fulfillment. We're waiting for his return. Right? Here in Hebrews, he even says that he's inherited this name that's above all other names, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. Right? Hebrews is going to talk about where Jesus is now and what he is doing, and there will be a final fulfillment of all these things where God will make everything right. And our hope is because he promised the Messiah. Look back at the baby in the manger. It's not just a baby. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. It's where it all starts. And when I go to work this week, or I flip on the news, or I get news of someone else sick in my family, or a problem happening, or someone, you know, problems at work, stress, where will I look for hope? My encouragement to you this morning, my challenge for you this morning, is when you have these things, that you look back at God's faithfulness. And that in this Christmas season, that will fuel your hope. Because you would place your hope in his final return. And nothing less. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. I ask that you would help me, and maybe by extension others, to not seek hope in chariots and horses, but in the name of the Lord our God and in his Son. And as we gather around trees and fireplaces this year, that we would be extenders of that same hope. We ask this in your Son's name.